Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 before we pick back up with Nehemiah. Because we're going to do Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to do three verses, and then I'm going to do 2 Chronicles 7. You guys already know, but we want to touch that before we go into Nehemiah's prayer. Matthew 5:14 says this, y'all know it well. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. If you've ever been in Jerusalem, if you've ever been in a place, or not just Jerusalem, but anywhere in Israel, where it's nothing but mountains and hills and everything, you can see cities from a long ways off. And especially with the Jewish families, their houses, their roofs are all red. And so you can see them from miles and miles and miles off. You don't have to be in an airplane to see it. So you can see here that especially in context with where he was at, you could see these cities. So a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and they put it under a basket, or some translations, they'll put it in a cellar, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now this is what I wanted you to gather here. We've been talking about last week a city wall. The city wall during Nehemiah's day was in ruins. He's in the area in Persia. He's under a different kingdom. He got word coming back that the city, the temple, the foundation had been laid in the temple, but it had not been completed. The city walls were in ruins, and he went into mourning over that. So I just wanted to liken this verse now that we are this city, or we are this house. We are the house of Yahweh Elohim. Amen. We are his house. We are his temple. He says it in so many different ways. But it talks about this lamp in verse 15. You don't hide it. It has a purpose. And it gives light to what? All of his house. So his house, the house of Yahweh, is very large today. It is believers all over the place. It is imperative that we give off his light and not try to give off a flicker of our own self. Amen? Because he's got to build this, and he's building this. Guys, I keep going back to this virgin deal with the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. These 5 foolish virgins thought their life was good. They thought they had their security. They were waiting for the return of the Messiah just like the others. But they didn't prepare. They didn't have their act together. My thing is, and this has been something that's been on me for the last handful of years, since we've really come into, you know, going through Yom Kippur and going through Elul and all of this period of time, because that's when we talk about the closing of the gates and all of that, is having this community to be the 5 wise virgins to be prepared. That has been a burden on me for many years, because it weighs on me, because I'm telling you, when he returns, there's not time to get your house in order. The house has to be in order for when he returns. That's what this is about. This is how serious this is. The heathen or the lost or whatever, that's one thing. They're there. But what about those who believe they're safe and they're not? That's a burden on me. That's a burden on me. I pray and I believe and I want to minister to the lost just like everybody else. But there's a burden on me. What about those who think they're in the house? All these virgins were together. And they all slumbered and slept. That's another problem within itself. Everybody says, I'm comfortable. Life is good. I'm going to rest to the resurrection. No, we got to be about our Father's business to the resurrection. So in this, I'm seeing that with us, it says, and it gives light in all of his house, because we are that body and we are that house. And it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? That they may see your good works, your good deeds, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So I'm seeing here that light has to shine. We have to be about working. The Torah produces works in us that we can minister to others, to help others to do all the things. And then when they see that, what happens is they're not to say, now look, they can say, thank you for what you've done. Hallelujah. That's good. Just tell the Father on me. Amen. Because he's the one that has to get the glory, because we don't have power in ourselves to do anything. But I am thankful that He gives us something to be able to serve and help community. That's what it's about. So it is about us being a house, and we have to have light. So let's now go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7.
While we go there, Mark, I read something I thought was really good the other day. It said, a watchman's job isn't to make the city afraid. Their job is to make the city prepared.
There you go. Amen. A long time ago, well, not a long time ago, because right before we had the election, there was one thing that was happening all over, because it was, man, it was a rough time before this last presidential election. For 2 years, there was just chaos out there. There's still chaos now. One thing that, bar the end result of it, I just want to jump to the crux of this. This was being laid on our heart before the election. It was laid on Franklin Graham. He did his thing. They went to all 50 states, into the capitals, and they prayed this same prayer. It was really unique how many different people from different denominations in all of this. This was laid on it because they realized America as we know it is going down the proverbial tubes, as Brad likes to say. Okay? And really and truly, I think our country had already gone down the tube, past the trap, and now we're trying to reach down and trying to pull it back up. Okay? That's the only way, the clean way to put this thing. Because we had really sunk to a low, low level. All right? We see that there is something happening in our country today. We see that there is a restoration happening and there's a stirring. Now, I'm going to have to go somewhere next week to where we need to get to. We just can't go back to the 50s or the 60s or the 70s. We can't go back to the Reformation in the 1500s. Amen? And I'm going to show you that next week. Repentance and coming back to Him has to go back to Him. Now, we can do some repenting in what we've done. That is awesome. And He can start restoring. But guys, He has got to restore. There's a difference between the word restoring and restored. Amen? So understand that we are not restored. There's a restoring going on. There's a restoration. There's something happening. And we have to do our portion and our part. And that's what this preparation is about, because I'm trusting by faith that He's doing this all over the place in pockets. In chapter 3 of Nehemiah, which we're not going to go there, and you can read that if you want to, but I'll just tell you, in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, he will say this, and this man here, he was in charge of the dung gate. This man here and his family was in charge of the water gate. This man here, next, he was in charge of this portion of the wall. All the way through chapter 3, you can read that. That's the whole chapter. And I don't even know how many, over 12, 13, I don't know. There's a lot of them. They were responsible for their section. So when you're responsible for your section, you have to do something. You have to focus and be a light in your section that the Father's called you. And not worry about this section. If you're worrying about this section, then guess what? You're not focused on the job at hand on your section. Okay? You don't need to be, River of Life's working on their section and worried about what's happening over here, because you're not working now. You're looking and you're observing something else. And usually when you do that, there's criticizing that goes on. Okay? That's what's happened way too much. We need to all stop that in the body of Messiah as a whole. The Father's called me to shepherd this place. He didn't call me to shepherd the world. Hallelujah. Amen. But this is what He's called me to shepherd, and I love it. I love it. Amen. I love it. Amen. I just love it. But you know what? My mind's not focused on what they're doing in Tennessee, and I pray for all of us. I do that, and that's what we're to be able to do, okay? Because we're all linked together, because we're all part of the house. But the thing is we got to be careful. If all the body of Messiah is looking other places, they're not focused on the job at hand. And that's what I'm trying to get to right here. So this was a prayer that happened with Solomon during this time, and this prayer for putting everything back together. And y'all know this, but I want to read it because this is going to happen when we go into Nehemiah next. It says, if my people, and this is what he's saying. He didn't say if the heathen, if the lost, if those who don't know me. He said, if my people, he didn't say the nations, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Two things that I thought about, forgiveness and healing go hand in hand. Sometimes, if you need healing, sometimes you maybe need to ask the Father to forgive you or something. Because what did he say? What did Yeshua say? Is it easier for me to say, you're healed or your sins are forgiven? He said, for you, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. You know what I'm saying? So you see where that walks hand in hand. Healing and forgiveness walks hand in hand. So in verse 14, there's four things. Humble. Tammy did a thing in Yom Kippur. What does humble mean? When it says we're to humble ourselves, we fast. See, there's a place right there, humbling. What is humbling? There's fasting. What happened whenever Jonah goes over to a Gentile nation and he brings that word that he brought to them? What did he do? That's right, he called a fast. He said, you're going to fast. We're going to fast and pray. He took off his kingly robes. He put on his sackcloth and ashes. Through everything, he humbled himself. So he's saying here that there's humble, there's praying, there's fasting, there's praying, there's seeking, and what is turned from their repentance. This is what has to happen for restoration to take hold. Fasting, prayer, seeking, and repentance. And it says, when that happens, it says then. What does then mean? It ain't happened until then. Until all of these other things happen, the then ain't coming, is what this means. But when you do this, and this is what they did, then it says, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin. This is Yahweh speaking now. And I will hear their land. He says, now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. What is the result of that? I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. So in this scripture here, these last two, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. If we are the house in the body of Messiah, I need for Yahweh's eyes to be open and his ears to be open. Just because I say they open don't mean that they're open. You've seen a lot of kings that did evil in Yahweh's eyes. They did a lot of praying. They did a lot of Baal worship. And they did a lot of Yahweh worship. But it doesn't mean that Yahweh heard their prayers. That's another thing. How do we know that he hears our prayers? To me, he tells us if we fast, if we pray, if we seek, and we repent. If we've got that going on in our life, then we can be very confident that he's going to hear our prayers. If we're walking in sin, he ain't listening. His ears are closed and his eyes are shut. But when you get to the repentance part, if you're walking in sin, this is the beautiful thing. You can be a believer in Yeshua, and we can fall away. We can get caught up in the mess, however you want to say it, paint it, whatever. But do you know what? It says those who practice sin, if we're practicing sin, he ain't listening. And his eyes are shut. He ain't gone anywhere. He's still here because he's omnipotent. He says that in heaven he's there, in hell he's there. So guess what? You can't get away from him. So he's everywhere. But here's the important part. The important part is to know that we need, in this building, in this place, we need his eyes to be open and his ears to be hearing what we're saying. And it starts with me first. Amen? That's what I'm trying to get here. That's how you're going to be a light and have him to start moving on our behalf. Now let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to pick up there where we left off last week. Nehemiah 1, verse 5. I thought it was really interesting. is why I went back to that verse, because Nehemiah's prayers are almost exactly the same as what we just read in Chronicles. How many know the Lord's Prayer? The first thing in the Lord's Prayer will say, our Father, what? Hallowed be your name. Just remember that part, right? Hallowed means praise be. In other words, when you come before the Father, you don't roll up in there with your gig list. Father, I need this, 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 and this. You know, I went to the pawn shop, I saw this nice gun. You know what I'm saying? You don't just roll up in there with your gig list. There has to be some kind of fellowship, relationship, drawing near. That's the hallowing part of it. And so in verse 5 it says this, and I said, O Yahweh Elohim of heaven, the great and awesome Elohim who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. What is he doing? He's hallowing his name. O Yahweh Elohim, great and awesome Elohim. He's acknowledging he is the source and supplier of all of our needs. He's just coming to him and saying, you know what? Without your intervention or without you in our lives, nothing happens. Okay? But he says this, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those. Well, what are those supposed to be doing? Loving him and keeping his commandments. If we're not loving him and keeping his commandments, we know that he keeps covenant and he has steadfast love. But guess what? There is a portion of that of those who love him back. Verse 6. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open. Didn't we just hear that? Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open, because Nehemiah knows without relationship, without a connection between us, that city is going to lay in ruins for eternity. Whose house in that day that when Solomon built the temple and Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it, whose house did he destroy? Yahweh's house. That's where Yahweh lived. And why was that temple destroyed? Because of sin. Because Israel did not do, they didn't love him, and they didn't keep his commandments. And Yahweh said, you know what, enough of this. I'm not dwelling here. Y'all not bringing me your second best, or your third best, or your fourth best. I'm done with this. I have sent my prophets. Remember, Jeremiah went to them for how many years? 23 years. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. Jeremiah goes to them for 23 years and tell them, you're going to keep on, and enough's going to be enough. And then when it happens, you're all going to be belly aching and crying. But you know what? He's going to send his servant Nebuchadnezzar over here. He's going to send Nebuchadnezzar to you, and he's going to bring you into captivity. And for all of these times that you broke these commandments, you're going to have 70 years. I mean, he just laid it out to them. And you know what? They didn't heed it. It ain't going to happen. Why is it not going to happen? Because Jeremiah, pretty much, was the only one who was bringing this message. Because the kings would go, this king, remember, he would go to his other priests and prophets and all of that, and they said, don't listen to this man. This man, he's a lunatic. He don't know what he's talking about. So the king is sitting here. What does the king want to do? He wants to hear what he wants to hear. He don't want to hear the negative part. 23 years, but then all of a sudden, when it shows up, it shows up. And what are we going to do? We're going to sit here and say that you better get in some sackcloth and ashes. We need his eyes and his ears open. So let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I now pray before you this day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Now, what is he doing here? Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. This is exactly what he's saying in Chronicles. He's sitting here saying, we've got to deal with generational sins. We've got to deal with the sin issue. Because really and truly, what is the promise from Yahweh? If you will walk in my ways and do what I ask you to do, you will be a blessed people abundantly. Well, when blessings ain't abundantly happening, something's wrong. And it ain't with him. He's not asleep. Amen? But his eyes may be closed and his ears may be shut because there's sin in the camp. What happened with Achan? Achan, he said, you know why? He goes into Jericho and he says what? Yahweh gets the first fruits. Amen? So what was the first city that they took? Was Jericho. None of these spoils are yours. Everything in this city belongs to me. Everything belongs to me. Achan decided that Yahweh probably had everything, so I can keep this little bitty deal, and I'll bury it in my tent, and nobody will know. Well, what happened with Joshua? Joshua says, you know, life is good. I mean, we've circumcised everybody. The soreness is gone. We rolled in here. We marched. We played. We had worship. You know, we had a good charismatic meeting, and we did all of our thing, and you know what? A wall fell down. And he delivered them in our hands. How awesome is our Elohim, and how awesome are we? I said, uh-oh, how awesome are we? And the reason why I believe that is because then when they went up against Ai, they didn't inquire of Yahweh, because Ai was a little bitty situation. It was a little problem. It's not a big problem, it's a little problem. They had such a revival going around Jericho, and they saw the Holy Ghost move, and all of that happened. They got a lot of confidence, but their confidence ended up being in themselves and not in the Father. Because you know what? The Father is with me. He is with me. Where I go, He goes. And so they went rolling up in there, and they got beat. 3,000 people, I believe, if I can remember, got killed. I don't know if it's 3 or 6, but a lot of people got killed. And they went back. What was Joshua doing? Joshua saw what happened. Now look, Joshua was a man of Elohim. He was the right-hand man of Moses. He loved the Father. It happened. He couldn't believe it. He gets on his face before the Father. And he's crying out. And he's crying out, and he's crying out. He gets to a place, finally, Yahweh shows up, and he says, shut up your crying and get up off that floor. I mean, he didn't come in there and say, oh, poor baby. He didn't do that politically correct stuff. Get up off that floor. If you would have come to me, I would have told you that there was sin in the camp. So what happened? His eyes were open, and his ears were open. But nobody was talking to him. So guess what? He didn't talk back. He let them go to teach them a lesson. But it cost people their lives. And it cost families. It cost women their husbands. It cost children their father by that mistake. That is a grave mistake to make whenever somebody loses their life. We read the story and we say, oh wow, somebody lost their life and somebody lost their dad because of this mistake. And all of it falls on Joshua because Joshua should have been the one. And that's the burden that I feel sometimes. Because it fell on him because he didn't do what he knew he was supposed to do. He should have learned from Moses. Speak to the rock, speak to it, don't slap it. You know, what did it cost Moses? It cost him the promised land. Focus, whenever you're in a place, focus because the Father, when he tells you to do something, he sort of like means it a lot. Amen. He sort of means it a lot. So Joshua sits here and he gets up and then he told him and they went all the way down. This is something that Nehemiah has learned. Before I'm going to try to do this task, I need to fast, I need to pray, I need to seek, and I need to repent. And I'm going to start with me and my household first. And then he goes with all of Israel, and he's saying, everybody, we'll go back to Abraham's sins. We're going to cover it all. But when you do that, what happens is it opens our Father's eyes and his ears to us as a community so that we can do. I want us to be able to do our part in the body of Messiah of building this wall because we're his house. But do you know what? It takes fasting, prayer, seeking, and humbling ourselves, repentance. It takes all of that for us to do that. I think we well know that because we go through the feast and festivals. What do? Passover, we start getting our act together, repenting. We go into Sukkot, we start repenting. Repentance is not only for those two seasons. It's for any time we need to repent. Amen? You don't wait to these times and say, well, we're not going to do this until then. We do it whenever it's necessary. And this is what he said in verse 7. We have acted. If you don't know what to pray, get in these scriptures and pray these scriptures back. Because he covers all the bases here. He says, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you have commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unlawful, what will happen? I will scatter you among the people. And he did. Amen? He scattered them. We are scattered all over the place. But he says this, but if you return, that means repent. You can't just return. There has to be a repenting, okay? If we return and repent to me, but when we do this, what has to happen? And keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcast or in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. I want you to think about what he's saying. I want you to understand something, because next week we'll probably get it better. And here's the thing. When we repent and when we turn, we can't go back to our Baptist way, our Assembly of God way, our Church of God way, our charismatic way. We got to go back to the way. Amen. That's the only place that you can go. Whenever I was raised in the Baptist church, when I was raised, I never understood anything about any commandments. We started up with honoring your father and mother. That's really where we started from, and we went on down. So I understood that part. The idolatry part, we didn't really understand a lot. The Sabbath, because every day is the Sabbath, all that stuff. So that's where we started from. But here's what I'm afraid is going to happen, is like what happened at 9/11. What happened at 9/11 when those terrorists hit those towers? And I remember exactly where I was at that time that happened. I was offshore. I was on a satellite platform. The whole Gulf got locked down. They shut down. If you don't remember that, you can go back and research. I was offshore, and we now belong to the United States government because I worked on an oil and gas facility. Now, all military has to have oil and gas and energy. They're not worried about you getting to work. They're not worried about you building hospitals. They ain't worried about that. They had SEAL teams out there off of Louisiana, out of the mouth of the river, because we have a big platform out there where all of these tankers come in from Saudi Arabia and they pump gas. They had SEAL teams underneath going around. They didn't know what was happening. When they hit those towers and then that one went down in the field, one hit the Pentagon, you think we as the most powerful nation in the world has got our act together? You ought to learn by that day, if you experienced it, they said, what is going on? President Bush was over in a little kindergarten. They was doing a little reading class. People coming in there whispering in his ears, what's going on? You've seen probably the video and you watching what's happening. Nobody knew what was going on. The intelligence, it got through them. They didn't know. They probably heard chatter. So all of a sudden, here we are. I'm trying to get a hold of my... I'm separated from her. She's here in Lucedale, and I'm off out in the Gulf of Mexico. We don't even know. All boats, all helicopters, all planes, everything was shut down. It was all grounded. And so we're communicating by phone, so I'm having to tell her, she don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on at home. You know what I'm saying? What I'm telling you, I'm trying to paint a picture of just like it was happening during these times. They don't know. Nehemiah doesn't know what's going on. He hears what's going on in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's in ruins. Who's in charge? What's happening? But today, what's going on in the body of Messiah? We get so caught up in our jobs and we get so caught up in our own life that what is really, really going on in the body of Messiah as a whole? And then all of a sudden, he returns and we don't know. Because here's a big, big, big problem. When Yeshua returned the first time, and I've said this many times, when Yeshua returned the first time, all of the men of the know did know. Okay, can I say it like that? Pharisees, Sadducees. What's a Sadducee? Sadducees. Goodness. What I'm saying, all the people in the know, all of the priests, all of the people that they, the congregation, the sheep went to, all of the shepherds had no clue. He shows up on the scene, and that's why Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, says, woe to the shepherds who don't prepare my sheep, who don't teach them about clean and unclean, right and wrong. It's not just about sin and not sinning. It's about clean and unclean. There's a whole area there that shepherds are to prepare the congregation for. So as I was out there that day, and I'm calling her, she don't know, I don't know, when are you coming home? I mean, I'm sure as a mother with kids and your husband's gone, I need you home. I can't get home. I can swim, but not that good. I'm 68 miles out there. Even with four or five life jackets, I don't think I can make it. Flipper wasn't there. I looked for Flipper. I'd have said, take me home, Flipper. I'd have grabbed that fan. He would have took me home. But I'm just saying, when they shut it down, guys, they shut it down. What do you think's going to happen when we have the next eruption? People panic so bad. And let me tell you then what happened. We were out there 10 days, shut it down for 10 days. On the 11th day, they were going to say, we're finally going to get the crew change, okay? And they were going to come get us. All of a sudden, we're waiting. We're ready to go home, right? We went through this thing. All we've done is kept our platforms flowing. Everybody's eyes are glued to CNN and Fox News, you know, watching. Then all of a sudden, they were coming, and now they're not coming no more. They shut them back down. And we're like, what? They called us. What are you talking about, shut them back down? Finally, what happened was, all the industry everywhere had been crippled for those 10 days. All the helicopters lifted up. All the planes lifted up. The whole grid lit up. And they said, shut it down. They returned everything back to bases, and they started letting things go off in sections where they could see what was happening. Because then it dawned on them, we'd let all of this thing. How do we know that there's not another terrorist attack fixing to happen? Because now we can't see. The whole grid lit up on their satellite deal. Turned all the boats around. Finally, they started letting things go out in sections. So we had to stay out there an extra day until finally they come got us. So what I'm trying to tell you is, I lived through a real situation to where the United States of America, as great as they are with their intelligence and all of that, didn't know. They just didn't know. So with us being prepared for end times, guys, when something happens, now I will tell you this, I was confident in my salvation. My anxiety was, as I was separated from my family, that was where the anxiety came from, because now, guess what, I'm not in control. See, if I would have been here, I would have felt great. I would have watched what was going on, but I would have felt great because I'm with everybody. But you know what? You're not guaranteed when something happens that you're going to be with your family. You may be separated to where you can't get back. Can you trust that a congregation's got your back while you ain't there? You know, BJ, could you trust these people with your family if you got off up there in Montana doing your little vacationing or whatever, and something happened, you couldn't get back, and something like that happened where they shut it down, you know, your wife and your daughter and your family at home, can you trust? That's what it comes to, that we have to know that we got to take care of our section of the wall. If we can take care of our section of the wall when something happens, then you know what? We can make it. We can make it, but we got to know that we could trust one another in that. Is that easy? Absolutely not. It took work. And it took in all of these little men and all their stuff trusting that the other person was going to do his job. And I will tell you, like anything, if you've been on any job, you got people that just ain't no good. Can I say that? They just ain't no good. They just ain't no good. I'm sorry, they just ain't no good. Understand this, there were 10 virgins. When those five got their oil and they went back and they knocked on that door, and they said, let us in. What did Yeshua tell them? Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never had a relationship with you. Because he said something first. You workers of lawlessness, Torahlessness, people that are not keeping the commandment statutes. That's why whenever you start something, it needs to be with fasting, prayer, and repentance. Because if there's lawlessness going on, we got to take care of that so his eyes and ears will be open. Repentance always opens his eyes and his ears. Amen. That's what it has. But the body of Messiah as a whole, I can't really control what somebody else is doing. But I will tell you this, I believe that a community of people can pray and it'll help walls and areas all around the whole city if we can all get doing it. Yes, Miss Myrna?
My story is what you have outlined here. It began in October when Miss Jean sent me a word that I need to call the elders to pray for me due to my sicknesses and illness. And so I acted on that, and as I prepared for the elders and pastor to come, I thought, got into the word, got into the commandments, and transgression of the law is sin. And so going to the tent, I pondered and pondered, and I was Baptist one time like you,
mm-hmm.
and usually began in the
Go
middle.
Girl.
But I didn't get to stay there this day as I was with the Lord. And so when they come, I was fumbling around for words and everything like this. But anyway, I knew that I had to confess the sin of self, or the first one of idol or something. And I didn't understand that, but I obeyed. And so they came, they prayed, and that was my confession, was of that. And that was the beginning. And you said it begins, healing comes with, prayer and confession is where it begins, repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was only the first step. And I've been in process, and I haven't wanted to speak before you, but today it would just outline everything that has taken place.
Amen.
At Sukkot, when Miss Mary from Kenya prayed for me, her word was ended with, we sang the song, Trust and Obey. Yahweh's used that before in my life. I get back to my room. There was a magazine that our neighbor had brought over and told my husband she hadn't been able to find it. Well, he insisted I at least read it. I wasn't going to read it at all that day. I had my mind elsewhere. But anyway, I did. I leafed through it. There was an article titled, Do I Have To? And in that article, it didn't just have this chorus to trust and obey. It had the verses and everything. That was the next step. And it's just been a progression of step by step. And when you were talking about the wall here on the 11th, I checked Miss Tammy's calendar here, tried to figure out, was maquettes. That was about dreams that week. Well, I had a dream, and it was on the redoing of a house, and I was taken through it. I thought it was for somebody else, but it was me. It was my house, and he was showing me that he was had repaired it. It was an old house. It's still an old house, but it's repaired.
Amen.
And its condition henceforward would be based on my care of it and my walk, otherwise, is what I've begin to understand. And help me. Is there one little thing? But anyway, so we know that there at Sukkot, I did have a miracle on my heart rate.
Yeah. That's right.
The doctor, finally I seen him just, and he has reduced medication on one. I want off of more. But anyway, it's just little steps is still tied much to what he is asking of me to do, that I walk in, pray this prayer as you've told us, and take care of ourselves. It's all I can say is my walk is what you talked about today.
Amen. Amen.
And that's the reason I had to share this.
Amen.
What we forget is that we're like a group of dominoes. And if one domino doesn't stay in its place and cooperate and be what it's supposed to be, then that affects all the rest of them. And as you know, they come crashing down. The other thing is, the Father talked to me last week about believers. You were talking about that believe they're saved, but they have no schooling, no education, no depth of understanding. They've not been taught the commandments, the rules, the laws, and all. And because of that, they're becoming a number greater than us. And that means that there's more darkness in our lives and in the world than there was when there was more people that had light. So this is where he says we're at now. We're walking through from the light into the darkness. So we're going to have to be a great light.
Amen. I'm going to get Jeremiah and Ben. I'm going to let y'all play a little bit.
As Mark was talking and sharing about today, and last week we shared how he gives us experiences, things that happen. Remember, Yah does move in mysterious ways, and then it sets you up to receive the next word. I want you to listen to me. The 10 virgins that Mark's talking about, and they were all there, and they all slept. Did you know they all had lanterns?
That's right.
The only thing 5 of them lacked was the oil. What's representative of the oil? The Holy Spirit. So let me tell you something. We have got to have eyes to see and ears to hear that the Holy Spirit is giving you signs and warnings and things and preparation. And if you overlook it, discount it, or you just are too busy with our lives, we're going to miss the voice within the voice. We're going to miss the direction. So I want to tell you something. In 1988, this congregation was 3 years old. And our family is very musical, and there was a song birthed in 1988, and this is what it said. Babylon is falling. Can you hear the children calling? They're running to and fro. They don't know where to go as the towers fall. So on 9/11, my TV is on, and I'm watching the news, and I'm like, what's happening? What's really happening? And as soon as the towers fell and the cameras went to the streets, pandemonium was happening and children were running to and fro, and immediately the song that we've sung so many times in that congregation, in this congregation, not that. I'm visualizing our little blue church. I went, oh my goodness, you prepared us for this. In 2006, when Kay came into our congregation, one of the place that she came from, I will tell you, anybody that was in the early days of Hebrew roots or Messianic, one of the things that was really huge was prophecy, 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 prophecy. If you want to, you know, fill up your workshop or your church, just start talking end times, like you have the handle on it. Mm-hmm. And she came in, and there was a different focus going on in our congregation at the time, and the focus was character, right? We were building a lot in character, endurance, faithfulness, loyalty, attentiveness, love. And she asked me one day at Oneg, fairly new, she said, do y'all ever like talk about prophecy? And it was more in the mentality as a survivalist. I said, we've been there. And she said, because you know there's a lot of darkness in the earth and things are coming. I said, I can tell you this, and I promise you, when it's time, that it's actually time, He will warn us. He will let us know. And you can believe it, because every time there was a transition, Pete, a word came. And that word you gave, I cannot even tell you, for 2 years, and even still, sustained, sustained, sustained. And the only confidence that I know is if we, as the virgins of Messiah, have our lantern and our oil. You have the Word, Spirit, and truth. You can believe if you stay humble, you pray, you repent, and you seek. Not your own stuff, your own way, but His way. You can trust. He will let you know. He will let us know. He will let us know. We don't have to fear. We don't have to doubt. We can know that He will. And we have these stepping stones along the way that lets us know, I'll let you know, I'll let you know, I'll let you know. And He got us through it, right?
Amen.
And it's going to be no different. As long as we, as leadership and the congregants and people, we constantly encourage one another, stick together and stay in His fold. Stay in the pack, because that's where it's safe. The fringe and the rabble always get picked off. The critical always get picked off. But those who humble and love and trust and are willing to be not just oil, Mark, pure oil. It has to be pure oil. And that's what He's doing in our lives, is He's purifying us and refining us so that we can accurately discern what's going on and do everything we do with our whole heart, holy unto Him. But we need each other. I need you, and you need us. Together, we can do it, because that's how a body functions. You take one, you take my pinky nail off this body, it will die. It will die. There's not one thing on our body apart from one another that will function according to the way it's supposed to function. It takes the body working together.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. What I'd like to do is have some of the elders, if y'all would come up. What I want to do is because we're going through this, what we're going through, if there's anybody that needs repentance, if there's anybody that needs anything, we'll have these elders up here. They will pray with you. I'll pray with you. Whatever's going on. Because here's the thing. Going to the next teaching without this portion here is not going to do you any good. Because we're going to go next week to what we need to do. But if you don't take care of what needs to be done, see, it's like this. In Matthew chapter 5, it's called the Beatitudes. The Father says this, and the reason why it's called the Beatitudes and not the Do Attitudes is because first you got to be what He wants you to be before you can do what He has you to do. If the being's not there, the doing never works, because you don't have enough in you to sustain you. It has to be a lifestyle. And I want to share this. Elders, y'all come on up. I want to share this. Thursday, we talked about this light. Now, let me tell you something about light. I went deer hunting Thursday afternoon and shot a deer. Okay? If we got animal lovers, I'm sorry. You know, just work with me a little bit. I shot a carrot. No, but really, so what happened is I had to track it. Didn't make the best shot in the world, had to track it. Took me 2 hours. And here was what was funny. Now, I'm down in these woods. Now, I know in daytime, I know where I'm at. Nighttime, Jeremiah knows how it goes sometimes. I mean, you're down here looking. You see a spot, and then you don't see nothing, Don. Doug, you don't see nothing. And so I took a stick, and I had to put a stick in the ground, and I had to walk out to see which way did it go. And then it may be from me to you, and I'd find another spot. Then I'd put a stick there, and then because it was zigzagging because it was hurt, okay? But here's what was really odd. Because of where I was hunting, my aunt's old house, we call them booger lights. I don't know what y'all call them. Security lights. I always called it a booger light. In case a booger come up, you see what he's stealing. You know what I'm saying? But that was just, that security light was back there. And as I was going through, I looked back and I saw that light. And it was so funny as I was getting further away. Because, I mean, once you're in there and you're doing this like I said, it was 2 hours. An hour into this thing, and then you look up, and everything looks the same. Where am I at? And so I would walk, and I would look, and I would turn. I didn't know if north, south, east, or west, or even if there was a north, south, east, or west no more. And then all of a sudden, I went, and through the trees, I saw that light. And I knew exactly where I was at. What I'm saying is I was lost as a goose at nighttime down in these woods. Now, in daytime, I know where I'm at. Now, like Doug and Don, they're Indians. I mean, you could put them in a sack and throw them out. They're going to find their way out. They'll listen to a car. They'll do something. A satellite will go across, and they'll say, yep, that's the way it goes. I don't know how they do it. Me, put me, I'll get lost in a vehicle. How do you get out of the back seat? But I'm just saying, so I'm by myself on this one. I don't have, but I'm just telling you, and I'm spiritually just bringing this to a spiritual thing. As I kept tracking, the further off I got, I could tell I was getting way further away. But I still, the moment I saw that light, I knew where I was at. Even though I was further down in the woods, I knew where I was at, and I knew how to get back. Guys, just know this. No matter how far you think you get away and you can't see, Yeshua is still shining. And He's that reference point. I don't care where you get in your life, and you can get, you might think you're lost. But if you'll just sit back and if you'll look, if you'll take time and not panic and look, I promise you, with repentance, you'll see that light pop on. And you know what? You'll know how to get back to where you need to be. Amen. One with the staff in their hand. Children will play in the streets of the city. Joy will be heard once again. I am challenged, O Messiah.